And so I moved away from our series that we were working on. And this year, if you remember, since it's 2020, we were looking at a 2020 vision. That is seeing God correctly, seeing God biblically. And we have been looking most recently at seeing God through the work of salvation. And if you'll remember, several weeks ago, I gave you that homework assignment. How many of you still have that homework assignment sheet? Okay, very good. So hopefully you have that filled out, and we've been able to give you some, maybe some other things to write down on that worksheet. And we're not going to review everything we've covered this morning, but I do want to take just a few moments before we return to where we left off with some review. One of the things that we have looked at is the atonement, the atoning work of Jesus Christ. And maybe over the past you haven't had necessarily a definition of that, and hopefully now you do. As we look at some, as we looked at something that's at the very heart of the Christian system, it's that all-important doctrine of the atonement of Christ. The Apostle Paul himself, an advocate of sound doctrine and a condensed statement of what the Christian church believes, said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. For I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, how that Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Have you ever had someone ask you, well, what is the gospel? You've never had anybody ask you that. Have you ever told someone the gospel? All right, there, that's a little better. Really, there's more to it than that, but that sentence, that condensed sentence that the Apostle Paul gives us there really does explain it, that Christ came, he died for our sins, he was buried, and he rose again. And so through the gospel, according to Paul, includes a sinless and bodily resurrected Christ, he gives first place to the fundamental fact that Christ died for our sins. Christ did not die for his sins. Christ died for our sins. And so we took time to look at the atonement. We also took time to look at reconciliation. And aren't you glad that as his child, you have been reconciled to him? That's an incredible, incredible thing. We've looked at regeneration. What does that mean? Well, it's the English word means this, or our English word that we use is translating a Greek word that has this idea of again and birth. So this again birth or this rebirth, it simply means a new birth, a new beginning, a new order. Because that we were made spiritually dead. We had to be made new. And then that leads us to where we left off. And I don't know if you remember back then when we left off, but we left off with this idea of justification. Now, have you heard someone give a definition for justification as this? Just as if I had never what? Sinned. All right, and that's fine. That's a fine definition. There certainly is more to it than that. And this morning, we're just going to begin to open that up. I know next Sunday is a special day. Children, do you know what next Sunday is? Mother's Day. That's right. So are you all prepared for Mother's Day? Okay, good. You'll have to tell me your plans afterward. Not now, because Mom's hearing. And we will mention our mothers, but we are going to be continuing on in our study of justification next week as well. Well, all the doctrines of the Bible are important. And I hope that I don't give you the impression that I think some are more important than others. Sometimes we do that because, well, maybe there's one that we just really like and we spend more time emphasizing that. Or when we deal with a particular one, we have to, because we're human beings and we're finite, we have to kind of handle it in chunks. Okay. And so therefore we have this thing called systematic theology. But none of these doctrines stand alone. Okay. And that's important for us to constantly remind ourselves of that truth. None of these things stand alone. Have you ever heard of the love of God? Are you thankful for the love of God? And some have taken the love of God and forced it to stand on its own and not understand or not remember or not realize The holiness of God. Are you thankful for the holiness of God? Are you more readily available or willing to accept the love of God rather than the holiness of God? Be honest with me now. Yeah, I think so. I think if I was being honest, I would say, yeah. Yeah, I kind of emphasize the love of God in my life and not His holiness. And if we're not careful, that's what we do. But the fact of the matter is, God is, yes, a loving God, but He is a holy God. He is a just God. See, all these things must be considered together. So all the doctrines of the Bible are important, but none are more vital to the peace and rest of the child of God than the biblical truth of justification. Okay? The peace and the rest that this doctrine brings to the children of God. The believer does not ascend to the peak of Christian joy, the mountaintop of Christian joy, until he appreciates, and not only appreciates, so, you know, you have to understand it to a degree to appreciate it, but not only appreciate it, but to appropriate it. Okay, it's not just something that we need to understand academically, but we need to understand it in the context of our own life. Not only appreciating it, but appropriating this aspect of the grace of God. Forgiveness is wonderful. Have you ever done something that required the forgiveness of another? And once you finally humbled yourself to the place where you went to that individual and you asked for forgiveness, what a relief you experienced, didn't you, when that person bestowed their forgiveness on you. Forgiveness is a wonderful thing. Pardon is wonderful. Cleansing is wonderful. All of those things are wonderful. When we go to Alaska, we don't have regular, you know, we talk about our cabin on the beach, okay? Now, I don't know what that conjures up in your minds. Some of you might think, Pastor, we're paying that guy way too much. He has got a beach, you know, house. Well, it is right on the beach. And when the tide really comes in with the wind, I mean, it has actually swept under the cabin a time or two. And we defy the biblical illustration, you know, the wise man builds his house upon the what? Rock. But in our particular context, in our particular situation, the wise man builds his house upon the sandbar and not the tundra. Because it's more firm and it doesn't shift so much. But we have that beach house there, and it's probably not what you conjure up in your mind. We do have a shower. And that means we get into the shower with our bucket of hot water that we've made, you know, and we reach out the shower and we dip our pan in and we pour it over our head. And, you know, it's a little extra work, and the weather is kind of nippy. And so, you know, after that initial heat up of the water pouring over your body cools pretty quickly. You begin to shiver and you need another, you know, another dip. But boy, I tell you what, it's worth it, because after you've worked 2 or 3 days in the grime and the sand and the windblown sand and the fish slime and all that stuff, it is nice to be cleansed. Do you know what I'm talking about? Have you ever found yourself in a really dirty situation and you went and got cleansed? Was it, you know how that feels? Now, you know, when we understand our sin that way and understand the cleansingness, what a wonderful, glorious thing this sin is and being pardoned. But justification, I might argue, is even more wonderful. You know, in Paul's day and later in the days of the Protestant Reformation and in our own day, it would be difficult to find a truth more important or more cardinal to our historic Christian faith than the faith or the doctrine of justification. You know, we looked at the doctrine of regeneration last theme that we looked at. Now, and there's a difference between regeneration and justification that I want to point out. And I know it's been a few weeks, so it's a stretch back. You might have to go and look at Roger's notes. He takes pretty good notes, or you can't read Doc's notes, so he could read them to you maybe. But if you can't remember what we said about regeneration, but regeneration is God working in us. Okay? And if you don't get anything other than that about regeneration, that's pretty significant, pretty important. Regeneration is God working in us. Justification is God working for us. Now, are you scratching your head and saying, what's the difference? Well, we're going to hopefully answer that if that's a question for you. And you can think about that and ponder on that this week. Regeneration is God working in us, and justification is God working for us. I want to start with the fact of justification. The fact, the reality of justification. The question of man's justification before God was raised early in man's history. In the book of Job, in Job chapter 25 and verse 4, we read, how should man be just with God? Job 9 verse 2, sorry. And then in Job 25 verse 4, how then can man be justified with God? In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, chief exponent of the doctrine of justification, he developed it a lot more than what we find in the Old Testament. After his conversion, and what a dramatic conversion that was, and during his visit to Antioch, he said, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that though this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Now, this Sunday evening, we've been doing that Old Testament survey. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands if you've been doing that. I encourage you to do that. And Les pointed out to me, he's going to kick me for mentioning him in public. He pointed out that my last video just was terrible. I don't think he was talking about the content. I'll just assume that. But it was garbled. The audio was bad. And I thank you for bringing that to my attention. And I was using a cloud-based program, and it just is, it's not doing a good job. It's been progressively getting worse. So I found something this week to use in place of it, and I think we got it. I think it's good. So I actually went back and re-recorded lesson 4. So if you did lesson 4 and had trouble, you got irritated by it and quit it, you might go and grab lesson 4 again. I did redo it. I am wearing the same shirt as I do in lesson 5. You'll notice that. Some of you notice those things. It's funny. I am wearing the same shirt. But we covered lesson 5, the Exodus era. And the importance and the significance of God giving his people the law through his man Moses. But Paul makes it abundantly clear that he is talking about something that now, this justification that could not happen through the law of Moses. Paul says that forgiveness and justification are made possible through and only through Jesus Christ. But he makes it clear that the two are not identical. They're not the same. If a criminal is found guilty and convicted of a crime, he may be forgiven by the party that he offended or the parties that he offended, and he may even receive a pardon from the President of the United States of America, but he remains guilty of his offense, right? Does that forgiveness eradicate what he did? Does it change history? No. Does that pardon that the President of the United States may give, does it erase history? No. But since all men are both guilty and condemned sinners before God. Well, I skipped a beat, so let me go back. His guilt was established and the court records carry it as such. He has been forgiven, but he has not been what? Justified. Okay, so have you tracked with me so far? That's a very significant difference. He's been forgiven, but he has not been justified. The apostle is saying that God does two things for the guilty, for the believing sinner, that no man can possibly do for another. That is, he both forgives and he justifies. Have you heard someone say, you need to just forgive and forget? Oh, you've heard that? How many of you do a good job with that? Forgive and forget. Can you forgive without forgetting? Oh, yes, you can. Can you really forget? Now, there is someone who can. Aren't you thankful for that? But it ain't you, okay? And so we need to be careful with our little ditties. They sound right. They sound good. But He both forgives and he justifies. Justification is more than forgiveness. We can forgive another for his wrong, but never can we justify him. Forgiveness assumes what? Guilt, doesn't it? Forgiveness assumes guilt. Therefore, the guilty one cannot be justified. On the other hand, if we justify a man, then he needs no what? Forgiveness. Because justification assumes that there is no guilt. There's no sin. There's no guilt. Right? But since all men are both guilty and, because of their guilt, condemned. They're guilty and condemned sinners before God. All need both forgiveness and we not only need forgiveness, we need what? Justification. We need justification before we can enter the kingdom of God. Justification can be defined as the act of God. Now, if you're taking notes, you'll want to jot this down here. Justification can be defined as the act of God whereby he declares absolutely righteous any and all who take shelter in the blood of Christ as their only hope for salvation. Justification is a legal term which changes the believer sinner's standing before God, declaring him acquitted and accepted by God with the guilt and penalty of his sin put away forever. As far as the east is from the what? West. Buried in the depths of the ocean. Justification is the sentence of the judge in favor of the condemned man, clearing him of all blame and freeing him of every charge. Justification does not make the sinner righteous, but when God sees him in Christ, he declares that he is righteous, thereby pronouncing the verdict of not guilty. Not guilty. In modern law, a sentence in any court must be in keeping with the facts presented. Or at least, that's how it's supposed to be, right? Of late, we've had some situations going on where I think this has been largely disregarded. But they're not behaving correctly. A judge has no right to condemn the innocent he should not condemn the innocent, should he? And at the same time, it's equally true that he should not clear the guilty. Only God can clear the guilty. And we live in a day and age that's got that all upside down, don't we? We must keep in mind the fact that there is a close connection between the act of justifying and the imputed righteousness of the one who has been justified. Though the words just, justify, justification, right, righteous, and righteousness are all translations from the same root, their individual meanings may differ slightly. However, it's true, a general meaning is common to all of those. The meaning of these words is always objective. Let me get that out right. Objective, not subjective. Okay? If we look to men for a definition of the word justification and righteousness, their meaning might change with time and differ according to, things like geographic location. Men change their thinking. I remember a time I was working with a group called CASA. That's an abbreviation for Court Appointed Special Advocate. And I think it's also a Mexican term, but CASA, Court Appointed Special Advocate. And I had to do some, CASA, is that house? Yeah. Mi CASA, okay. Su CASA, yeah. You can tell how fluent I am in Spanish. Parlez-vous français? where was that? Oh, okay, so I was working with CASA. And part of my training, part of my knowledge that I needed to have, in order for me to do the job that I was volunteering to do, was to understand the law to a degree. And so we set in some lectures given by various judges here in Kalispell. And I remember hearing the judge say some things that just made me very concerned. It made me very uncomfortable. It made me feel very unsafe. I needed a safe place after I heard this judge talk. And I asked a question to make sure I was properly understanding what this judge was saying. And sure enough, they answered my question and verified that I was understanding. And basically, this judge was saying that the law was very fluid and that it just changes. It just changes based on circumstances, geographic locations, and things like that. That did not make me feel very comfortable. I don't know if it makes you feel very comfortable, but men change in their thinking. What might be considered just and right in one generation or in one part of the world may not be considered so in another. In another generation or in another part of the world or in a different... So Dr. Wiest says it this way, God is the objective standard which determines the content and meaning and at the same time keeps that content of meaning constant and unchanging. How was he able to do that? Well, because he is constant and what? Unchanging. He's immutable. Isn't that incredible? A just person is one who has been declared righteous by God. God is the author of justification. It is God that justifieth, Paul says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 33. Man has nothing to do with justification except to receive it through faith. And that, as the Holy Spirit enables him. You can't conjure up within yourself, you know, with enough internal fortitude to come up with that faith. It's God who enables that and brings you to that place to be able to accept in faith the justifying work that God has provided through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's an opening or an introduction to this theme that we'll pursue for the next few weeks, this doctrine of justification. And as we properly understand it, we get a better view and understanding of God, who He is, and it should bring a peace and a joy and a comfort to your life like nothing else as God's children. As God's children, have you ever blown it? What do you do with that? How does that fit into this thing of justification? That if you are a child of God, you have and are what? Justified. Even when you blow it, you're not willing to. Some of you are willing to give an answer. Some are going like this. I'm not sure what that means. Is that a new dance move? Ooh, I made myself dizzy. All right, the next few weeks are going to be delving into this. And as we understand it biblically, I think it's going to help us to understand our God better and then our relationship with Him. And as a result from all of that, I think it will bring a new understanding or a better understanding, a more complete understanding, and along with that, joy and peace. Joy and peace. Lord, we thank You for this time that we've had this morning to be able to begin looking into this subject of justification, that which You have provided for us, that which we could not do upon our own, but You have provided for us through Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so for Your children here in this room this morning, Lord, I pray that You would help us this week to be reflecting on what it is that You've provided through it for us through Your salvation, and that we would live lives that reflect that change that's taken place, that we would live lives this week that are lived in gratitude for all that You have done. Help us to be diligent students of Your Word so that we might rightly understand You, that we might rightly understand ourselves and the relationship that we now have with You as Your children, those that have been justified. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.